chapter 8 of the book of Acts. As Lynette was sharing with you, she and I were having this discussion the other day at lunch, and she said, well, where are you headed now in terms of ministry and teaching? And I said, well, I'm still going to stay in the same vein with the righteous shall flourish and the faithful shall flourish. But as she said to you, this is what the Lord spoke to me in my prayer time and my study time this week. He said, why is it some folks fail to receive? And so I began to write down some things, and I have ministered along these lines before. I have a 2-CD series on hindrances to the blessing. Jerry Seville did a 3-CD series on blessing blockers. And so there are some things that hinder people from receiving. This is football season. Well, it's over now, but it's still sort of football season. But even in basketball or whatever, but particularly in football, it doesn't matter how good that quarterback is if he doesn't have a good receiver. Amen. If he doesn't have a person who can run down the field, whether it be a running back or a wide receiver or a tight end or whatever, if he doesn't have someone who can receive, he can throw the ball as good as anybody, but he has to have a receiver. Amen. Now, for that receiver to get open, they've got to avoid the people that are trying to stop them from receiving. Thank you for your overwhelming football enthusiasm. Many of God's kids are doing things and failing to do some things that are hindering them from receiving. And some of them are very simple and they're very basic and very, you may think, elementary and so forth and so on. But this particular passage of Scripture is what the Lord led me to. And so let's get into this. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now the background of this is that Philip and some of the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now get the picture. He had intended to go to Jerusalem with the rest of the disciples. But an angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, I've got an assignment for you. I don't want you to go with the rest of the disciples. I want you to go down towards the desert. Now, most of us would rather go to a place of peace than a place of desert. And I couldn't help but, when I read this passage of Scripture and I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but think of Smith Wigglesworth's testimony, how that he had said when he gave his heart to the Lord and became a great minister of God's Word, great faith man, he said, Lord, I commit to you, I covenant with you that I won't let a day go by that I don't talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said every day he lived, he made it an effort to watch for an opening, not just pick some random stranger off the street, but to watch for some kind of an opening that God would give him so that he might, you know, interject a word of witness about the Lord Jesus. How many of us are still excited about our relationship with God? All right, that looks like just about 97%. The other three, get with it. We need to be excited, more excited actually today than we were the day we became Christians. And so, you know, we talk a lot about Paul and we should. We talk a lot about John and we should. We talk a lot about Peter and we should. But what about Philip? You know, Philip is one of these people that was picked to be one of the early officials in the church, one of the early deacons and so forth. And we don't know a lot about his life, but this particular chapter is an insight into his life. Wigglesworth made that covenant with God that he wasn't going to let a day go by that he didn't at least try to talk to somebody about the Lord. And one particular day, he said the whole day had come and gone and didn't seem to be any opportunities. And so the Lord told him to go out into an area that was basically a swampland. I think they called it the moors or something like that. And so he told his person who was with him, they went out and they're sitting there and the sun's about ready to go down. And the fellow's looking at Smith and Smith's looking at the fellow and he says, what are we doing out here? He said, the Lord said, come here. Well, it looks like, you know, what's going to happen here? Well, all of a sudden a guy comes up, I would say in his chariot, but I don't think they were driving chariots in those days. He comes up and he opens the door of his vehicle and he says, are you Wigglesworth? And Smith said, yes, I am. He said, the Lord told me you'd be out here. I have some questions I need to ask you. The man, Wigglesworth, got up into his car or his vehicle and they talked for a few minutes and Wigglesworth won that man to the Lord. The Lord told Wigglesworth to go there, then told the man to go there and ask for Wigglesworth. Amen. You remember when Peter was up on the rooftop and it was lunchtime and the rest of the disciples had gone to McDonald's to get a Big Mac, a Happy Meal. And he was sleepy, but he was also hungry, and he fell over, the Bible said, into a trance. And he saw that vision of the great sheet with the clean and the unclean beast in it. Now, he's a good Jew boy, so he don't eat pork. Amen. He don't like chitlins. Are you listening to me? And so the Lord spoke to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord." This happened three times. And see, Peter said, "I can't do that. There's unclean animals in there." Good Jew boy. He's not going to eat those unclean animals. And God spoke to Peter and said, "What I've cleansed, don't you call it common. Don't you call it unclean." That was the beginning of the Jewish believers realizing that they were also called to the Gentiles. See, up to that point, they thought that Jesus only came for the Jews. But God so loved the world. Somebody say, God so loved the world. So Peter had to have a vision to go down to Cornelius' house. And I've preached about this before. Cornelius is down here on one end of this miracle. He's praying. He's a devout man. He's a giver. Everybody say, he's a giver. It was actually his gifts that had come up as a memorial before God. And so the angel said, call for Peter. So Peter is called for. He goes down to this Gentile house. Now you got to understand that Peter's taking a risk here because, you know, to associate with the Gentiles, they could pull your ordination papers. They could kick you out of the denomination. Are you following me? Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but that's all right. You'll get here after a while. And so Peter goes down there because he's led of the Lord. And when he gets there, we understand what happened then. Peter began to preach. He preached almost 300 words. And when he did, faith came. And when faith came, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentile church. And that's because Peter obeyed and Cornelius obeyed. It's also because Cornelius' house was ready to hear the word. Somebody said, well, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius? Because God hadn't called angels at that time to preach the gospel. He's called you and I to be carriers of the word. And so the same kind of thing's going on here in Acts chapter 8. Philip gets a word from the angel and from the Spirit of God and says, go down towards the desert. And he arose and went. Now faith begins where you do what God says. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now this is a little bit misleading because the translation of Ethiopia actually should have been translated Cush. It's the southwest part of off the Red Sea, just south of Libya in that area. It's actually not Ethiopia as we know it today, but anyhow, that's academic. It didn't really matter. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, and that's not her name, that's her title, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now get this. This Ethiopian eunuch, easy for me to say, had obviously heard about what had happened in Jerusalem. He'd obviously heard about Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now he is a Gentile. He goes to Jerusalem seeking more information. It's my prayer that every time you come in here and every time you leave, you have more information than you did when you came in. But information in and of itself is not enough unless we learn how to apply it. Just like I've said many times, we can get in an airplane and understand even the dynamics that work on an airplane, you know, the four forces that work on an airplane, but that doesn't mean you can fly it. You may understand the dynamics of how an airplane flies, but that doesn't mean you can get behind the stick and fly that bad boy. Amen? So he had been seeking information. So when he comes up to Jerusalem to worship, he's returning and he's sitting in his chariot. Now watch this. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And it was customary in those days to read out loud. So the Spirit of God said to Philip, go, join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading. Everybody say he heard him reading. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said to him, watch this, understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Listen to this. This is so key. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I? And when you look at that phrase in the Greek, it's how can I have the ability? How can I have the power? How can I have the dunamis to understand what I'm reading except someone guide me? Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take those things which are His and show them unto you. In 16th chapter of John, the 13th verse, he said, many things I have to say unto you, but you cannot bear them just yet. But now we can. I said, now we can. Amen. I want you to put your hand on your heart and say, I'm receiving the Word of God today. Now, I hope you said that by faith, because here she comes. How can I understand what I'm reading except someone guide me? First of all, Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And He is not going to knock the door down in your life. He's not going to barge into your circumstances unless you make Him welcome. I was in here this morning early. I come in early and I get the coffee going and I get the Febreze out. And I start spraying the building. And I do this every Sunday and I do it every Wednesday night. I walk down the aisles and I'm spraying the Febreze. And as I'm doing it, I said, even Lord, as I'm spraying this Febreze, may Your Spirit, may Your anointing fill this place today. This is my prayer. I'm praying that folks that come today will receive. Amen. And a while ago, when Dwayne moved in the Holy Spirit to have an altar call, he was right on the money. He hadn't done it, I would have done it. Because I knew it was time for some to come and make that commitment to receive your miracle. Yes. Now, it's going to be very important for us to understand what we're going to say from here on out. Because you can come and have prayer, you can come and have ministry, but if you don't watch what happens outside these doors, amen. Amen. If you're not careful, and I don't mean to throw any wet blankets on you, but we have to learn how to receive, but we also have to learn how to hold on to things. We have to learn how to hold on to the Word of God, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what it looks like. Amen. Regardless of what it looks like. Creflo was preaching one time, said it don't matter what it looked like. Amen? So how can I understand, he said, except someone would guide me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now notice the Ethiopian eunuch's question. And the eunuch answered and said, listen, is this guy talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? I love verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Here's where faith begins. When you start saying with your mouth what the Word says. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him out of Isaiah 53, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, he's still seeking. And Philip said unto him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I might also add that when he confessed Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized him into the body of Christ. And when they were come up out of the water, and I love this, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's Philip that went on his way rejoicing because he had obeyed God. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I just did a little quick study online, and best I can tell, where this took place was about 35 to 40 miles from where Philip is seen the next time. You have to get in an airplane to go to Haiti. Amen. Philip went to Azotus without an airplane. Amen. He went in plain air. Amen. Somebody said he's the God of the impossible. And can you do that? Beam me up, Scotty. Can you do that? And so this story in the Bible is a classic example of how someone who was seeking was put with someone who was listening so that they could understand the Word of God and understand the Scriptures so they could come to a place of revelation so they could know who Jesus really is. Now, we take so much for granted today in the body of Christ. We think everybody knows what it means to be a Christian. Everybody doesn't know what it means to be a Christian. Many people believe because they're Americans are Christians. Many people believe because they were born in America or raised in a church home or something like that, they're Christians. You're not a Christian unless you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you've personally invited Him into your life, asked Him to forgive you of your sin, that's when you became a Christian. Well, I thought I became a Christian when I joined the church. Well, I joined the church when I was 12 and I was just as lost as a goose in a fog. Wasn't until 20 years of age that I realized I had to personally invite Jesus into my life. You know why that happened in my life? Because I was working with a trooper who thought enough of God and thought enough of me to take the time to guide me. Amen. He took the time to explain to me. Now, I have listed, and I'm not going to try to cover all these things today, but I might go ahead and give them to you so that you can get a little heads up on what's going on. Notice he said this, how can I have the power, how can I have the strength, how can I have the ability to know what I'm reading unless I have a guide? Now put your hand on your heart and say, I have the Holy Spirit in me. So you have a guide. And you have a guide that's not going to mislead you. You have a guide and a God who's not going to steer you wrong. Now, some people will come along and say, well, you know, the Holy Ghost said. Well, let's find out what that person says the Holy Ghost said. And if they say that we came from Mars, just forget it. You know, you might see that in a National Enquirer, but you won't see it in the Bible. Brother Hagin said one time a man came to him and said, I've got a revelation none of you Word of Faith preachers are preaching. And Brother Hagin said, well, what is it? He says, well, you wouldn't understand it. It's way out past the Bible. And so Brother Hagin said, well, if it's way out past the Bible, it's too far way out for me. So the Holy Spirit is not going to say anything that's not consistent with the Word of God. Let's try that again. The Holy Spirit is not going to say anything that's not consistent with the Word of God. And if you hear something sometimes that somebody said was the Holy Spirit, you measure it by the Word of God. I'm not talking about being ugly and slapping them in the face and calling them a false prophet. But you have to be careful what you hear. I said we must be careful what we hear. Number one reason that I listed and the Lord instructed me for this particular time is this. The number one reason many Christian people are failing to receive is insufficient instruction. My people, Hosea 4:6, notice what he said, my people are destroyed, watch this, for lack of knowledge. Then he went right behind that and said it was the priest's responsibility that they had a lack of knowledge. Now, it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to feed you the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Thank God for holy grounds, amen. Coffee, amen. Cookies. Can't say thank God for donuts, but anyhow. I preached a message one time entitled, No More Donuts. And I said, when you get that bad boy right here under your nose, it's too late. You're going to eat it. But that's not the real purpose of church. The real purpose, thank God for fellowship. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God for all the things we do that bring fellowship. But the real reason for church is to get instruction from the Word of God for daily living. Amen? So never let it be said that you come here and don't hear the Word. Praise God. I'm going to give you the very best meal I can give you. Amen. Lynette's going to give you the very best meal she can give Amen. You every time you're here. And we don't want stuff coming from this pulpit that's not going to build you up. Amen. I am not here to tear anybody down. I know some folks have been in churches where the preacher gets up and just beats the daylights out of everybody. I'm not going to do that. That God didn't call me to be a watchdog. He called me to be a watchman. Amen. And a watchman watches for enemies. Amen. So we're going to teach you the Word of God. And the Word of God in your heart and in your mouth will bring a revelation and it'll bring a miracle in your life. Amen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's number one. Now, what good is it to know something if you don't apply it? Amen. You know, to know to do good, for instance, and to do it not. Now, this may shock a few folks. To know to do good and do it not, I'm just going to say what the Bible says. It's sin. People are always talking about sins of commission. Well, there are sins of omission. Now, I'm not a big fan of preaching about sin because I don't want folks doing it anyhow. But have you ever thought about this? I think about a lot of these kind of things. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had a car I wanted to sell, and so I was taking it around to the used car dealerships and shopping it out, you know, because I figured I could get a better price for it than trying to just trade it in. So I took it down to Fruitland to Gary Pusey's, and he looked at my car and looked it over and everything. I had her all washed, Larry. I even had tires shined, black magic on the tires. And he said, pop the hood. I said, uh-oh. I popped the hood, and he said, ugh. Because, see, I had never steam cleaned the engine. And then he said, pop the trunk. I said, uh-oh. I popped the trunk, you know, and there was baseball bats and softballs and softball gloves and golf clubs, and it hadn't been vacuumed in a year or two. He looked at me. He said, let me ask you a question. I said, what? He said, when you take a shower, do you get out of the shower and put on dirty socks? I said, no. He said, well, he said, when you bring a car to a car dealership to sell it, he said, detail that thing out. In other words, I learned a valuable lesson. First of all, and Brother Copeland taught us this years ago when he was giving away airplanes, and he's given away probably 30 airplanes. He told Brother Jerry, he said, when we get back, we're going to give this airplane to so-and-so. He said, but the first thing we got to do is we got to redo the engines. They're getting close to their time when they have to be redone. We've got to redo the carpet. We've got to put new upholstery in. Well, Brother Jerry said, well, we're getting ready to give the plane away. Why are you going to invest all that money? He said, because every seed reproduces after its own kind. Amen. Brother Copeland says, when you give something to God, don't give him a one-eyed chicken. In other words, in Malachi, it says, don't bring, you know, a flawed offering. So that word, see, of giving God your best. We all want God's best, don't we? But see, now the word tells us to give Him our best. Lynn Hammond said this years ago. She told Gloria Copeland that the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, I can change anything about your life, no matter what it is, I can change it if you'll give me one thing. And the Lord said to her, if you'll give me time in my presence. If you will spend time in my presence, I can change anything about your life. Brother Hagin gave a prophetic word many years ago, and he said that in that prophetic word, if you'll just give me a tithe of your time, everything will be all right. You think about that. Let's just say for sake of discussion that you stay awake 16 hours a day. That doesn't count the time you sleep in church. But you're awake 16 hours a day. So 1.6 hours is a tithe of 16. That would be 96 minutes. That's about the average length of a couple TV shows minus the commercials. Now, don't raise your hands, please. But how many of us in here spend at least 2 hours a day watching television? Sure we do. And God says, just give me a tithe. Now, you don't have to give it to Him all at one time. How many of us start our day with the Word? Amen. What's the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning? Where's the coffee pot? Dear God. What's the first thing we think about when we first get up in the morning? Are we focused on Him? I was coming to church this morning and I was thinking about how beautiful the weather is. I mean, it's the middle of February and it's 59 degrees. I saw some of you fanning a while ago. I think somebody even turned the air conditioning on, felt like to me for a while. But I was coming down here and, you know, and I was just thinking about February. Middle of February, this is the day the Lord has made. Woo! And Lord, I like the way you did this one. I really like the way. Now, back in January when it snowed, I wasn't so happy with Him. I'm just teasing, of course. Oral Roberts one time was playing golf with one of his business associates and it started raining. And so his business associate said to him, said, Oral, can't you do something about this rain? He said, listen, I'm in sales, not management. But you get up in the morning and bless the Lord. Amen. Let's practice that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. He forgives all my iniquities, heals all my diseases. Now what have you just done? You have taken what God said in His Word, you've taken His instruction, you've put it in your heart, and you've put it in your mouth, and that's framing your world. Or you can get up in the morning like many people do in the world. Dear God, I can't hardly drag. Dear Jesus, let me call my neighbors and tell everybody how bad I'm feeling. You haven't obeyed the word. We haven't obeyed the word when we do that. You say, well, Pastor, do you ever get negative? Not much. But if I ever do, the Holy Spirit and or corrects me. And we've given each other permission to do that. And she's a whole lot better at it than I am. She keeps her confession a whole lot better than I do. But I'm still working on it. Amen? Amen. Insufficient instruction. Say that with me. Insufficient. When I was in the police academy, we had a class on constitutional law. We had the most boring instructor that ever taught that subject. It's a boring subject to begin with, unless you're studying to be a lawyer. And we had to study, you know, the Supreme Court cases like Miranda versus Arizona, Escobedo versus Illinois, Terry versus Ohio, the Carroll Rule, all those different things that would apply in police work. And so, you know, our instructor, he just was so boring. And unfortunately, the class was right after lunch. Now, when you got PT in the morning from 10 to 12, and then you got lunch from 12 to 12:45, and you got constitutional law at 1 o'clock, it is hard to keep your eyes open. And I slept through some of those classes. Matter of fact, I was sleeping in one class, and he threw an eraser at me, and it hit me right in my black tie. I had white stuff all over my tie. But see, we had night shifts when we had to be duty officer, and somebody had to stay awake during two-hour shifts. So during the two-hour shift that I had during that class from 2 to 4, I would study the handouts that he had given. Long story short, when they gave the very first constitutional law test to our class, the highest score in that test was 80, and I got it. And he came to me and said, how did you get an 80 when you slept through that entire class? And I said, well, I studied the notes. I read the handouts. Our captain was so upset, he said, this either has to be the dumbest bunch of recruits we've ever had, or we need a new instructor. And so he gave everybody 20 points. I ended up with 100. Graded on the bell. I got 20 extra points. Because, see, a bunch of them failed. Amen. Now, my point was this. What good is it if the instruction's not good? My brother was trying to teach me how to fly. That was funny. Anything my brothers did, I wanted to do. Never underestimate your influence on those around you. I wanted to do anything my brothers did. And so my brother was a pilot, and so I wanted to learn how to fly too. So I got the Jepson manual, and I'm studying the manual. And the first thing I find out about flying is you got to study weather. Boring. I don't want to study weather. I want to study flying. So I said to Bill, I said, why have I got to study weather? He said, because weather kills more pilots than anything else. Bad decisions in weather. So I had to study weather. Before I ever got behind the stick of an aircraft, I had to study weather and how to get a weather forecast and so forth and so on. So anyhow, he's teaching me, trying to, how to fly. Now, he's an excellent instructor. I wasn't an excellent student. And so we're up there one day, up here over Delaware. We took off out of Laurel, and we're flying along, you know, and he's trying to teach me how to make a descending S-turn. Well, in a small aircraft like that that has a carburetor, when you make a descending turn, you're coming down in altitude, the fuel can freeze up on you, so you have to add carburetor heat. And he'd already gone through all that with me. He'd already shown me all that. So he says, all right, son, I want you to make a descending S-turn. So I start my descending S-turn. I get about halfway through it and smack, hits me on my wrist. I look at him and say, what's that for? He said, dummy. Carburetor heat, dummy. Well, someone says, that's pretty harsh. Well, it's better to be called dummy than crash. Can I get an amen in the house? So I guarantee you I never made another descending S-turn without putting carburetor heat on first, because I don't like getting hit on the hands. Now, God won't do that to you. I'm not saying that God does that. But when we disobey the instruction, how can we ever possibly expect to be successful? If we don't do what we're taught. Insufficient instruction. And when it comes to the Word, I have to start seeing it the way God sees it. Now, this is an area that I want to go to, and I was looking in some of my previous notes. How many of you keep notes or keep copies of what we preach here? CDs and so forth? We're handing out handouts on Wednesday night. And I've seen a couple people that have got their three-ring binders and they're keeping those in a binder. I've got all kinds of notebooks in my office. Creflo Dollar said one time, if the building ever catches on fire, he's got a huge church, he says, if the church ever catches on fire, run to the office and save the notebooks. He said, because the notebooks is what built the church. Well, it's not the notebooks, it's the revelation that's in those notebooks. So I was looking through some of my notebooks from 2014, and I came across these notes from back in May. When Jesus saw sick people, he didn't see them as they were, but as they should be. See, we have such a problem because we've heard the world say, well, tell it like it is. We've heard the world say, well, it is what it is. You know, somebody said that to me one time. It is what it is. And it was negative. I said, well, it is what it is until God changes it into something else. Amen. Now, how many of you want some things to change in your life? Amen. Looks like 100%. Well, he knows how for you to get that change. Amen. And he sees you already well. If you're battling some kind of physical situation, God doesn't see you sick. He sees you well. God called Abraham father before he ever had a child. And it was when Abraham accepted what God said about him that he started operating in faith. His name had been Abram, father, exalted father. God said, you shall no longer be called Abram, you shall be called Abraham. Father of many nations. Now, it was miraculous that Abraham had one son. Because he was an old man and Sarah was an old woman and she wasn't even able to have a child when she was young. But the Bible said that Abraham, being urged on by faith, went out, obeyed God. Sarah received strength to conceive seed. So Abraham believed what God said about him. When the Lord sees you and I, he doesn't see us as sick people trying to get well. He sees you and I as the healed. The scripture doesn't say, by his stripes you might be healed. It doesn't say, by his stripes sometimes you'll get healed. Scripture says, by his stripes you were healed. So if I were, I are. Our teacher over here, I got to be careful about my English. I asked a lady one time, I said, how do you feel about my elocution? She said, I'm in favor of it. So, Jesus saw people, some of you will get that later on. Elocution, not electrocution. Execution, yeah. Jesus sees you well. I want you to say that with me. Jesus sees me well. All right, now here's another area, and I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but here's another area why folks miss it, and this is one of the primary areas, with their mouth. Amen. Amen. Boy, we can be our own worst enemies. We can be our own worst critics. Now, folks, I'm just trying to help here. And listen, I'm preaching to me. I have to watch what I say. Somebody says, well, do we have to really watch what we say? Well, it depends on what you want. What's in your heart in abundance will eventually come out of your mouth. And if there's something in there that ought not be in there and you're under pressure, it'll come out and it might even shock you. It'll come out of your mouth when you're under pressure, when the devil puts a squeeze on you and something comes out of your mouth and you thought, dear God, I thought I had victory over that. Well, now you realize you got some work to do. When I hit the ice back on January the 8th. Now, that wasn't God. He wasn't trying to teach me anything. I walked out of there without the right kind of shoes on. My wife bought me nice boots. But I didn't want to mess them up. So I'm going to save them for whatever, you know. I just don't like boots, number one. I don't like having lace boots up. So I put on a pair of basketball shoes that I'd used in the past, thinking they had good traction. And I took two steps and down I went, flat on my back. But I didn't cuss. I didn't say, oh, dear God, call 911. If you can remember where 11 is on the phone. I didn't do that. The very first thing that came out of my mouth when I hit the ground was, thank God I'm healed. Amen. Now, I didn't feel healed. I was hurting. And I came in and I was trying to hide that I was hurting, but you can't hide anything from this gal. She misses nothing. What happened? I told her. I said, I'm healed, though. I'm fine. And I was in pretty good shape that day. We went out to lunch later on that day when the roads were clear. We didn't have church, of course. And so I said, praise God. The next morning, Now, you see, now we find out, do you really believe you're healed? And I know a lot of times we want folks to feel sorry for us. We'll tell everybody how bad we feel. That's right, pulpit. You keep right on preaching. You're doing a good job. And we want people to feel sorry for us. But let me ask you a question. Has anybody feeling sorry for you ever helped your situation? No. Yeah, you don't ask people how they feel unless you want an organ recital. My kidneys, my lungs, my heart, my pancreas, you know, you get an organ recital. It doesn't matter how I felt next morning. My confession remained the same. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Amen. Didn't have to go to the hospital, didn't have to go to the doctor, didn't have to have an MRI, didn't have to have any of that kind of stuff, because I know I'm healed. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against the medical profession fighting the same devil we are. But why in the world do we go to them first instead of God? If I had to go to a doctor, I would go to one, but I'd make sure that I'm going to the one God wanted me to go to. When's the last time you went to a doctor and asked to see his diploma? You get in an airplane and you're going to fly to Haiti, and you look up there and the guy flying the plane's got braces on his teeth. Looks like he's about 17. Flight attendant, can I get on another plane here? No, see, we get into airplanes, we get in buses, we get in taxi cabs, we get in cars with people that are driving other than us. I know some folks won't ride with anybody else. You know, they don't trust anybody else to drive. And we do a lot of things by faith. I said we have Coca-Cola machine faith sometimes. You know, we go up to a Coca-Cola machine. I used to say put a quarter in. Those days are gone forever. We put our money in and we fully expect to push a button and get a Coca-Cola. And if that thing doesn't dispense that Coca, kick that machine and go look for the manager. Because we had expectation in Coca-Cola. And then people will come along, well, we've done everything else we could do. I guess the last, what else fails, we'll pray. Why do we do that? Why don't we go to Him first?
Amen.
So once you get enough of the Word of God in your heart, then it starts coming out your mouth. And the words that are coming out of your mouth are framing your world. In Mark's Gospel chapter 3, there was a man who had a withered hand. And this man, if you could see it, if it was like a movie, this hand was all drawn up like this. Jesus sees this man. Now watch this. He says to him, stretch forth your hand. Well, if he'd been like most Christians today, he'd say, well, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I got a withered hand? No, he's making a demand on this man's faith. And so he says, stretch forth your hand. Now, I don't know how much effort it took. I don't know whether or not it was, you know, was instantaneous, but the Bible said the man stretched forth his hand, and watch this, and it became totally whole like the other. Why? Because he heard the words of Jesus and acted on that word. Wednesday night I talked about faith without corresponding action is dead. You can say, I believe all day long, but unless you put some corresponding action behind it. Are you following that? So Jesus sees us differently than we see ourselves. They've said that Hollywood stars, starlets, whatever you want to call them, when they see a picture of themselves that's not been retouched and airbrushed and all that, you know, they see their flaws. They see things in their appearance they don't like. Other people may never notice it. Have you ever had a pimple on your nose? Ever had a fever blister? Ever had a cold sore, whatever you want to call them? You think you think everybody in the world sees that thing. And you'll try to cover that up with makeup, even if you're a guy. Ask me how I know. And it's because you are seeing your flaws. Jesus doesn't see your flaws. And when you get a picture in the Word of who you are, and that gets inside your heart, and you get that from knowing the Word, then the words that are coming out of your mouth will line up with the Word of God, and then you are being the prophet of your own life. That's why we have to learn to rehearse God's Word. Holy Spirit said to me in my study this week while I was praying, He said, many of the Christians in the world today are experiencing problems in their life because they're rehearsing the wrong things. Amen. They're rehearsing the wrong things. Amen. It is so easy to let the enemy remind you or me of the ways we failed and bring up all this stuff from our past. You know what? I dare say everybody in this room today has a past. Uh-oh. Pastor, find another sermon. Here it is. Your past is passed. Your past is past. Don't let the devil bring up the stuff that Jesus Christ has already forgiven you of. Don't even let him dredge that stuff up. Your sins have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and there's a sign there erected by God that says no fishing. The enemy will try to magnify your faults and your flaws. Jesus will never do that. The Holy Spirit Himself, when He speaks to us to correct us, it's not to punish us. We've seen the word discipline. In Hebrews it talks about discipline of the Word. In other places it talks about being a disciple of the Word. I preached about it last week. If we continue in the Word, then we're disciples of the Word. See the word disciple, and we hear discipline, and then we think punishment. No, instruction. Yeah. When you go to school, you become a disciple. Amen. You are being trained. Yes. When I went to the police academy, this is so funny in a way. I went to police academy for 6 months. Arduous training. Physical training. Learning how to do stuff I'd never done in my life. I get down here, they put me with a trooper, and the first thing he says to me, Johnny Mac, everything you learned up there 6 months, forget it, we don't do it that way here. Well, the instructor in the police academy told me there were three ways to do things in the state of Maryland. There was the right way, the wrong way, and the Eastern Shore way. But you see, you get that training. When you go to school, you get training. If you go to college, you get training. But what good is the instruction if the instructor's not instructing you rightly and you're not willing to apply what you've heard? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let it never be said that you are destroyed in this house because you hadn't been told. We're going to endeavor to teach and preach the Word of God to you every time we're together. Insufficient instruction. Lack of knowledge. Then that area of wrong confession. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life. Say that with me, death and life. Say it again, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, let me ask you something. You're going to go to lunch this afternoon, or maybe you're going to go home, have lunch, whatever. And they put the plate down in front of you, and on the plate is one of your favorite foods, whatever it might be, fried chicken, steak, pickled pig's feet, whatever it might be. One of your favorite foods. And right next to that is some rat poison. Here's your lunch. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? You're not going to choose the poison, are you? Now, suppose, unbeknownst to you, somebody's mixed a little rat poison in with your hamburger. Not enough for you to taste it. Not enough for you to taste it. You may think you're eating the pure meat of the hamburger, but if there's a little poison in it somewhere, eventually it'll make you sick. And I used this illustration before, and I can't think of a better one right this minute. When Mom Davis was standing in faith for her healing, and they had moved an hour or so away from the church they used to go to that they really liked down in Titusville, they were looking for a church that they could go to closer to home. They went to this church one service, and the pastor, who was a medical doctor of that church, got up and made this statement: God doesn't heal people anymore. He's done. That was just to get the church started. That was the early church, you know. That's done away with. And the last disciple died. Well, I got news for him. The last disciple hadn't died. Neither has the last apostle. Amen. But now I'm being critical of that man because I don't even know him, and that, you know, he's entitled to his opinion. But you know what Ruth said? That's a deal breaker for me. You know why? Because that's just enough poison. Just enough poison in that to eventually kill her. And Mom said many times, I never will forget her saying this, when she was having her, some of her struggles in some areas, like for instance, she couldn't remember how to even start the washer and dryer. She stood there and said, Lynette, I don't know how to do this anymore. How do you do this? And then she went over in her chair, and here's what she said: Father, don't ever let me forget your word. Amen. You see, she knew even then that the thing that she had that was going to keep her alive was the word of God. Amen. You look at Psalms 119 sometime, and you look at how the psalmist talked about the word of God. I did an exhaustive study of Psalms 119, and I found out it's about the word. And I found out that the Word has the answer to all of life's problems. And so instead of going to a natural source, I'm going to go to this. But how can I, he said, how can I understand except to have someone to guide me? Well, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to challenge you this morning. When you get up tomorrow morning, don't wait, do it today. Take some time and get in the Word of God. If you're, for instance, let me give you an example. If you're battling sickness, you try to find every scripture that you can find that talks about your healing. You can start in Isaiah 53. You can go to 1 Peter 2:24. You can look at all the scriptures. If you get a good concordance, just look up the word healing or healed and write down every scripture and start learning them and memorizing them and saying them over and over and over and over, because by doing that, you're engrafting that word on your heart, and so now you've got weapons to fight that sickness. So when your back hurts, instead of saying, oh, dear God, my back goes out more often than I do. No. You can say, thank God, even though there might be a pain in my body, the Word of God says I'm healed. Amen. Sister David said she learned to say nothing other than what the Word of God said about her body. If you're standing in faith for finances, you need a financial miracle, you need a financial breakthrough, you find everything the Word has to say about that subject. There are all kinds of books. There are all kinds of CDs. Listen, my brother, sister, we are without excuse. In this internet age, in this CD age, where you can... Somebody said, well, I can't get to Texas to hear Brother Copeland. Then go online. Well, I can't get to Fort Worth to hear Jerry Seville. Then go online. Get their CDs. Get their tapes. Watch them on Believer's Voice of Victory. Watch them on BVOVN.com. There's no excuse for you and I. Watch Bill Winston. The man will preach you well. He'll preach you happy. He'll preach you prosperous in Jesus' name. But it's the Word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How shall I? How shall I know? How can I understand except someone guide me? Now look, put your hand on your heart and say this: Holy Spirit, I am open to your instruction. You remember over there in the second chapter of John, Jesus' first miracle at the wedding of Cana. Remember that? They ran out of wine, right? And so Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and says, they're out of wine. Well, his first response is, what does that have to do with me? You know? And then finally, she just looked at the disciples and says, well, whatever he says, do it. Well, he said something that made no sense whatsoever. Amen. He said, fill all of those big jars up with water. Well, they don't need water, they need wine. Amen. But you know what? They did what Jesus told them to do. It didn't make any sense between our ears. If I'm going to try to figure everything out, I'm going to have a long haul. Amen. He never called me to figure it out. He called me to believe what he said. And so they filled up those jars, those huge containers with water. And when they poured it out, it not only had been changed into wine, it was the better wine than they had in the beginning. Because they said, well, this is amazing. Most people wait till everybody gets drunk, then they bring the cheap wine out. He said, but you save the best for last. One day this fella had run off the road into a ditch, and they called me to the scene of the accident, and I got up there, and it was a priest in there. He was laying over in the side of the car, and I saw what looked like a bottle of vodka. And I said, Father, is that vodka? He said, no, it's water, my son. And so I took the bottle and I smelled it. I said, that's vodka. He said, faith in Begora, he's done it again. So, just a little joke there. Whatever he says, do it. I was reading Brother Jerry's partner letter for January. This is just an excerpt from it. He says, I'm believing that great things are going to happen for you this very year. Let me say it again. I'm believing that great things are going to happen for you this very year if you dare to believe it. Now let's practice this. Say it with me. I'm believing that great things are going to happen for me. Look at somebody and say, for you and for us this year. And I dare to believe it. See, the world says seeing is believing, but God says believing is seeing. Amen. Just the other way around. There are three keys that he mentions in this letter, and I'll give them to you really quickly. The first scriptural key to a miraculous breakthrough in your life is listen for what God wants you to do. Sometimes people are void of hearing. I've had people tell me, they'll come up to me and say, Pastor, I've heard this message before. I've heard this. Well, I heard a prophet say one time, faith don't come by heard. Faith comes by hearing. So, tune your spiritual ear in. You know this room right now is filled with radio signals, filled with TV signals, filled with AM, filled with FM, even filled with XM. Sirius XM satellite. Internet, it's all in here. But you can't access any of it if you don't tune in. No matter what's being broadcast, if you don't select the proper channel and tune in. Out here at the airport, every time you ride by the airport on Airport Road, you look out there and there's something that looks like a giant bowling pin. That is an omnidirectional beacon. The reason it's called an omnidirectional beacon is from my flagel instruction. It is sending out a signal on 360 radials all the way around the circle, 360 degrees, on a certain frequency. It used to be 122.80 megahertz. I don't know what it is now. But if you were in an airplane and you wanted to get to Salisbury Airport, you would tune your navigational radio to 122.80. Your navigational radio would show you a needle with an arrow going that way. Now, if the arrow says go that way, don't go the other way. And if you keep that arrow in the center of that dial, you may not be able to see Salisbury. You may not even, it may be too cloudy, too foggy, the weather's too bad. But if you'll believe your instruments and stay on that course, you'll get to your destination. He is sending out signals all the way around the dial on a certain frequency of the Holy Ghost, and he's telling us that this is our year. And I want to be listening. I want to be listening. Do you want to be listening today to what he's saying? Now, that's part of it. The second part is to listen and do. The second part is what Brother Jerry says in the second key. Listen for what he wants you to do. Then secondly, be willing to obey it. Why? Why? Come on, what's the answer? Father knows best. Amen. See, I have to say some things over and over and over. Why? Why? Why do we do what he says? Father knows best. Now, Dwayne's our son. And there may have been times in his life when he thought Dad didn't have a clue what he was doing. When he was about 16, he probably thought I was an old fuddy-duddy. But then when he grew up and had kids of his own, he found out how smart I really was. Father knows best. So listen for His voice, listen for His word, and then be willing to obey it. And then key number three is this. This is a powerful key. Obeying unusual instructions will always produce miraculous results. Always produce miraculous results. Obeying unusual instructions. Naaman, as Brother Copeland calls him, Naaman, we call him that, 2 Kings, had leprosy. Terrible disease. He has a servant girl and says, there's a prophet over yonder. And he has healing in his wings. So here comes the prophet. And Naaman thinks that he's going to come and shundai over him and pray over him and anoint him with oil. And that's fine. But the prophet says, tell him to go dip in the muddy Jordan 7 times. Naaman says, you mean to tell me he couldn't pick the cleaner river? He's really concerned about how clean the river was. He said, there's plenty of clean rivers here. Why have I got to go all the way over there and dip in the Jordan River? That's a dirty place. And the servant said to him, said, if he'd asked you to do something huge, would you not have done it? It's a very simple thing to do. See, he didn't want to do it. How bad do you want to be well?
Amen.
For lack of a better way to say it. How much, I guess, is a better way to say it. How much do you want to be well? How much do you want to prosper, spirit, soul, and body? It'll be shown by my actions. It'll be shown by how I respond, see? So, finally, we know what happened. He went ahead. Even though he didn't want to do it, he thought it was beneath him. He was a rich man, a wealthy man. He was a commander in the Syrian army. Probably made 6-figure salary. You know what he had to do? He had to humble himself, go get in that muddy river. Not once. Not once. Not just one Sunday a month. Not just an occasional Wednesday night. He had to do it 7 times. And you know, with a flesh disease, that could have been painful. I don't know whether it was or not. But anyhow, the Bible said when he came up out of there, his flesh looked like a baby's. Sometimes God will tell you to do something that just doesn't make a lot of sense. But if it lines up with the Word, the Holy Spirit's confirming it in your life, if you'll obey, you'll get an extraordinary miracle. Did you get anything out of this morning? Praise God. This is just a preamble. This is just the very beginning of where we're going to go with this. There's so many other things I could talk about. I had them on my list. I'm just going to real quickly give them to you, and then we're going to close. Insufficient instruction keeps people from receiving. Here's a big one, unforgiveness. Many people are still sick, still broke, because they're still mad at somebody about something. Wrong confession. Here's another one, ignoring the law of seed time and harvest. Here's another one, either not asking or asking improperly. Here's another one, failing to believe you receive when you pray. Here's another one. Don't give up.
Amen.
Say it with me. Don't give up.
Don't give up.
And the last two, remain open to God.
Yes. Amen.
Stay open. If you don't know what to do, request further instruction.
Yes. Amen.
And then finally, at least for right now, when God speaks, obey.
Amen. Amen.
Obey. And do it in faith. Amen?
Amen.
I said do it in faith.
Amen.
All right, stand up with me. Praise God. You did good this morning. Amen.